I think one of the greatest blessings and joys of going on mission trips is getting to meet new people, getting to experience culture. Sometimes the food, other times not the food. Our partnership with the James Initiative has given us the ability to intersect our lives with the lives of children that have lived on the streets and have been brought in to a ministry called Onesimus. This morning I want to introduce you. I want to tell you the story about a young boy that I've met. I've been to Ethiopia several times and gotten to know this little boy. His name is Abel. His parents both died, well, they contracted HIV and have now both died of AIDS. Abel also has HIV that's now become AIDS. We had a nurse with us and she was just looking at him and hearing him coughing and saying, boy, it's beginning to have its effects upon his body. Well, because he has AIDS, because he had no parents, he found himself living on the streets there in Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia, just trying to survive, trying to make it from day to day. Onesimus, the ministry that works with the street children there and whom we partner with and whom we serve alongside when we go, their paths crossed. Word Onesimus means useful. Their goal is to show that these children, even an HIV child with AIDS, is useful to society and is a blessing of God. They bring children off the streets and into an environment where they can thrive and be introduced to Jesus. Abel came to Onesimus and he found food and shelter and friendship, love, but he found more. There in Onesimus, he found Christ, or Christ found him. When we were there in Ethiopia this past December and January, we had the sweet opportunity of seeing Abel again. I mean, just an energetic, joyful little boy. He's now living there in the kind of the temporary offices of Onesimus, and they've built or kind of converted one of their rooms for him. It's become his room. He calls it his home. I told him that the last time that I was in Ethiopia that I purchased one of the paintings that he had done. A lot of times they'll have the children make some paintings and they'll have them available for teams that come in and you can purchase them, give a donation, and that money goes to further the ministry there of Onesimus. I told him that I had purchased one of his eyes kind of lit up and he went over and began rummaging through this box of all his possessions and he found a little portfolio it had all pictures in it. And he had pictures of all the paintings that he had done. He had about a dozen of them. And he was like, which one? Which one? And he was thumbing through them. I was like, that one. He just lit up. Just lit up. You know, that painting has a place now in my office. I keep it there. It has a place in my heart. His testimony is quite a story. Here's a boy left to die on the streets. Had no home, but now he has his own room. He has no parents, and yet now he's found a family there in Onesimus. He went from being an orphan to being a son of the Onesimus staff, and now a child of God, a son of God. He went from having nothing to having much in his own eyes, even in that simple little room. One day he'll have an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away. See, though you and I mean, by God's grace, never experience what it means to live on the streets. But really, in a sense, we've moved from spiritual destitution to the spiritual riches in Christ. Those of us who are His, we have this, the riches of all of who Christ is. See, over the past couple of Sundays, we've looked at the significance of being in Christ and the blessings that are associated with the position of being in Christ. first Sunday in February, we saw that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. We have blessing. Last week we talked about the truth that in Christ we've received redemption. We've been delivered and saved and set free. Today we continue to walk through this first chapter of Ephesians, and we see that in Christ we have received an inheritance. An inheritance. We'll focus on verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, but I want us to read together beginning in verse 3. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. If you have your pew Bibles, it's page 976. Page 976. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him," or in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, and with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption," or in Christ we have redemption, "through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite," or to bring together, to reunite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In verse 11, "In him," in Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Let's pray together. Well, Father, we come to you again this morning with this great text. And we pray, God, that your Spirit would open our hearts, open our ears, and open our eyes to the glory of the inheritance that is found in Christ. God, that we won't just see this truth and go, "Man, this is great." But Father, you would, by your Spirit convicting and teaching and molding and shaping us, you would show us what it means that we are in Christ and we belong to you. We are yours now and forever. And that impacts us now. So do your work in us, God, for your glory. I thank you that we are to the praise of your glory. What a blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we're walking through this first chapter of Ephesians the past 2 weeks, and continue today and then into next week. There's some huge foundational themes in this first chapter. I mean, huge foundational theological themes. We see the emphasis placed upon the gospel and redemption, forgiveness, election, predestination, praise and worship and glory. We see the Trinity put on display and grace, creation. And we see that God is at work right now, even now reuniting, culminating bringing all of salvation history together for his namesake. Paul, he has an incredible way of weaving together the role of each member of the Trinity in this passage. Remember, we've said that it's one long verse, beginning in verse 3 through 14. It all kind of runs together, but he's in the midst of it. He's showing us God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. See, God is initiating the work of salvation. I mean, before the creation of the world, this passage says, before the world was made, God was there and he had predestined us. He had chosen us for adoption as sons according to the purpose of his will. We see the work of salvation also accomplished in Christ. We see Christ right at the forefront. We have redemption, this passage says, through the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all of our sin or trespasses. And then finally, next week, we'll see that the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us or marks us, like the picture on your worship guide. He marks us. And it's a guarantee of our eternal inheritance. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mentioned that Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, or some form of in Christ, with Christ, in Him. In the book of Ephesians, it's about three dozen times. And in our passage, verses 3 through 14, it's a good dozen times that he uses. It's significant. It's huge. In Christ. He wants us to understand what it means to be united in Christ. Christ in us and us in Christ. It should influence us. It should impact our words and our thoughts and actions and motives. It should affect our worship, our parenting, our relationship, our friendships. Never should a day pass that we don't stand in awe and wonder and worship of our Savior and Redeemer. In Christ. Let's look at our passage there in verse 11. He begins with, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Again, this inheritance, we see it begins in Him or in Christ. Christ is the center figure in really all of Scripture. The Old Testament is pointing to, it's pushing toward Christ. And then we see Christ on the cross. And we've read in this passage that even now Christ is reuniting. He's bringing all things in creation, heaven and earth. He's bringing it together for the glory of His name. Paul wants us to understand that in Christ is huge. It's coming together in Christ and for Christ. Our present and our future is bound up in Christ. He says, in Him we've obtained an inheritance. This phrase, it's a bit challenging. It literally means to obtain something by random casting of lots or to choose according to divine will. We can see it kind of defined in the Old Testament as God chose a people for Himself. He chose the Israelites. There were many nations, and yet God chose a particular group for Himself. And then He provided a promised land. He was going to give them a land that they would possess. He picked it out of all the lands. There was this promised land. He promised them that He would make them a great nation, and He would call them His own, and He would give them this land, thus a promised land. He even fought their battles for them. Remember when they went across the river and they marched around Jericho and they blew their trumpets and it all, they didn't even have to do anything. They just went in there and it was all taken care of. Many of these battles were like that. God was right there. This land became their inheritance. Exodus 32:13. It says, remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, speaking of God, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. They will inherit it forever. Well, the question here is, I mean, this phrase, what does it mean? What is this inheritance? What's it pertain to? Is it about this inheritance that we receive? I mean, we just read there in that passage, this inheritance was for the offspring, this inheritance forever. It wasn't just a land that they would experience right there. It was something that would last forever. Or is he talking about a people that God is going to possess, that he will take ownership of, that they become, or we become, his heritage or his inheritance. I've spent a lot of time this week kind of walking back and forth with this question. I've read the passage. I've just gone through it. A couple dozen times reading it, read through the book of Ephesians, what is he saying here? After I spend time studying that, I kind of look and see what other people, other scholars read or say about the passage. I probably looked at 10, 11, 12 different commentaries, and it's about 50-50. Some say, no, this is talking about a future inheritance, something that we receive in Christ, something that's been prepared for us that we can experience partially now, but this inheritance will be fully realized in heaven. All that we are in Christ unites us with God, and because we are now in God, all that is His becomes ours. MacArthur leans that way. Then there's others, the second view that says, as believers in Christ, we have been claimed by God as His portion or His heritage. Both positions are supported in Scripture. And they make sense in the passage. All week I've gone back and forth. Monday, if you'd have called me up, hey, what do you think about this passage? I'd say, I think it means we have this inheritance. God's going to give us all the riches of who He is. We will experience that in Christ. It's there. It's our future. And then if you probably called me on Tuesday, you might find out, I was like, no, I think we are the inheritance. We are God's possession. We belong to Him. We're His special people. The ESV, what we're reading, leans toward the first position. In Him we have obtained, or we have received, this inheritance. Verse 3, looking back at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Somebody look at this and say, what he's talking about, this inheritance is one of those blessings. I think that makes sense. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. There you see it. It's an inheritance that is in heaven. It's waiting for us. Romans 8 speaks of our spiritual adoption, making us heirs. Paul writes, the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs or co-heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There's many other passages. In Galatians 3:29, it says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Galatians 4:7, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. You have an inheritance. You're an heir of an inheritance because you are His son. Hebrews 9:15, therefore He's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive a promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Through the blood of Christ, we have this promised eternal inheritance. So what is this inheritance? What is it that's waiting for us? Well, we read in Peter, he described it as it's something that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for us. The writer of Hebrews describes it, he says it's our ultimate rest. It's our Sabbath rest. He says that we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's a kingdom that we receive that cannot be taken down. 1 Peter 1:13, he describes this inheritance as the culmination of God's grace. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ comes, and at the revelation of Christ, we see all of God's grace fully unfolded. And that grace is our hope. The second position interprets this phrase a little bit differently. It means that God's people become his inheritance or his heritage. I was reading a scholar. His name's Peter O'Brien. I like this commentary series called the Pillar Commentary. And he kind of breaks down this phrase, and he says this rendering that we were claimed by God as his portion brings out the passive voice. He's talking about the verb. It's a passive verb. It means the something's done to the subject. This passive verb is more accurately and at the same time is more in keeping with Old Testament precedent. Now he's referring to a lot of the Old Testament passages that speak of us, you and I, being God's possession, God's people. Let me share a couple. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. Even in the Psalms, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Even Malachi, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. We also see this supported in the New Testament. Titus is speaking of Christ. He says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood in order to redeem a people, to purify a people for himself, for his own possession. Beautiful, familiar passage in 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If we look in our passage and you look down to verse 14, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So you read this, and again, the ESV is going to lean toward that first one. We receive, or we acquire, we bring in this, we have before us this inheritance that we will one day obtain. Yet this word we that is in here, it's not in the original language. There's no we there. So what they're doing, they're taking the context and they're assuming that we are receiving this inheritance. But then if you look again further, this word acquire, it's in the singular. It's a singular verb. In the Greek, if it's a plural, if it's something that we do, then the verb has to match up, has to be plural and plural. And so here you have this singular verb. It's like this, he's talking about a person, or he's speaking of God. Are you with me? Kind of looking at him like, ooh, this is, okay. I think what he's doing here, he's showing us that it is God who takes in inheritance for himself. It's not our inheritance. It's not something that we acquire. It's something that God himself acquires. Now, Wes will be preaching next week. He may totally go a different direction. He may say that this is all about our inheritance, and that's totally fine. I think it matches. The NIV, I like the way it reads. It says here of verse 14, it says, who is a deposit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Again, we become his possession. We're his inheritance, his heritage. Now, I'm about 50-50 on this. Now, if you were to bring a fresh baked batch of peanut butter cookies, and you brought them here to me and said, "John, would you can have these if you'll give us your opinion. Where are you on this?" I would succumb. I would succumb, and I would take the cookies, and after eating a few, I would say, "I think I lean toward the second one." Again, I think both of them, you know what? It may be that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit and with the complexity of this passage, it may be that it's both. I think that would be an easy way out. But again, I think I lean toward we are His. We belong to Him. In Christ, we are His heritage. We are His people. We are His possession. Listen to Jeremiah 31 and 33. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." God making a covenant or promise with the house of Israel. "After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people." We see this thing. I mean, it's like a good book. You don't jump to the end, but we have the end of the story. We can read in Revelation 21 verse 3. John is writing. He says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people and God Himself will be with them as their God.'" It's the restoration of the Garden of Eden. God was there and Adam and Eve, there was no sin. They were in a beautiful relationship with God. They walked with God. They had fellowship with God. They worshiped God. And then sin came and it disrupted everything. They were cast out. He could not fellowship with them in that way. This is why you have all of the sacrifices all through the Old Testament until Christ came and He became the final sacrifice. And then now we read in Revelation, sin is done away with and God brings His people. And once again, a restored paradise, a restored Garden of Eden, a new heaven and a new earth where He is our God and we are His people. This, I think, is the eternal inheritance. Forever with the Lord. Forever with Him, our God. And me and you as believers, His people, His sons and daughters. What an eternal inheritance. Let's look at the divine purpose. Going on in verse 11, the second part, it says, "In Him we've obtained an inheritance," or "we have become an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." This is the second time we've seen these words, predestined and purpose and will. If you look back in verse 5, it says, "In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." See, God has predestined. He has predetermined. He has decided beforehand. Again, we see that God, who is, He's the one fulfilling His purpose. He's the originator. He's the instigator. He's the initiator. He's the author of this story. All that's taking place in the past and in the present and in your life this day, And in our future, all of it is according to His purpose. And His purpose cannot be thwarted. His ways cannot be altered. His plans will never fail. Victory is sure. In fact, He's already declared victory. This is good news. See, it's God's heritage. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. In fact, each day we live in glorious hope. See, your struggles and pain and sickness and cancer and loss of loved ones, they cannot overshadow the hope that we have in God's faithfulness. in the loss of a loved one. We've had some in our midst that have passed away. Some of you have lost dear ones, wives and husbands, and it's heavy. We have those in our midst walking through the darkness and depths of cancer and radiation. Yet God, there's hope because we're His, and it's bigger than our circumstances. Your broken relationships, your wayward children, your heartbreaks, your job losses, your material losses, they can never dim the light of God's purposes. He is accomplishing His work in ways in you and in all of us, in His church. And even death, even our death, cannot steal the hope that we have in God who has predestined us according to His purpose. But why do we act like we're defeated at times? Why do we look so much like the world who has no real hope? Why do we get so anxious? Why do we get so burdened? Why are we in dismay? Well, let me tell you why from my own experience. You know, when I feel defeated, when I feel hopeless, when I feel anxious, when the cares, the burdens just weigh upon me, it means my eyes have moved away from God and His ways and are more focused upon me and my circumstances. I forget that God is faithful, that He is working, that He is God. He's our faithful God. And here I am, and I get in these situations and the circumstances of life, and I look at it, and it's kind of like, was it Peter in the out there, and he saw all the waves around him, and he took his eyes off Christ? Isn't that what we do? It's not that we forget that God's faithfulness, is that our circumstances, we get right in the middle of it, and we don't look beyond it. We lose a job, or we get a bad diagnosis, or we're in a struggle in our homes and maybe in our marriages. We've gone through a divorce and it just seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It just, the weight and circumstances are overwhelming. It's in those times we've got to refocus. We've got to look and remember that God is orchestrating it all. He's bringing it together. He's using the good and the bad. Here was Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, and yet God used him for His own purposes and glory. The Israelites ended up in Egypt. They ended up enslaved to the Egyptians. But then God redeemed them, and he showed us salvation and how He delivered them from them and brought them into the promised land. God is, he's in it. He's right in the midst of your struggles. He is faithful. Don't let your worries or the pressures of your circumstances seem bigger than God's faithfulness and purpose. You know that hymn, "Great is Your Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There's no shadow of turning with You. You change not, Your compassions, they fail not. As You've been, they will forever be." Like the other verse that speaks of redemption, pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Your own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow and the next day on into eternity. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. I think when he was writing this, he must have read Ephesians. Great is Your faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I've needed, Your hand has provided. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He is working. Not only is he predestined, but he is working these things according, the scripture says, to the counsel of his will. He is working, or he is causing to function. He is, this word here, energeo, or energy, and we get our word energy. He is energizing. He is pouring himself in. He is bringing things about according to his great and good pleasure. He's the master potter. He's got the clay and he's shaping it and pressing it and forming it into a vessel for his use. That's divine purpose. That's a faithful God that we can trust. Eternal inheritance and divine purpose. I want us to close by looking at the ultimate glory. Verse 12. It says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, in this verse, we see where all of it's going. God has made us his inheritance. He's predestined us according to his purpose. He's working in us as he fulfills his perfect will. God is working in you even now. Even now, God is working and stirring and molding and shaping. And he says, so that, or in order that, there's purpose here. Again, this original language, this phrase, who were the first to hope in Christ, in the original language, it follows the end of these other phrases. It would almost read better if it said, so that we might be to the praise of his glory, who were the first to hope in him. That we might be to the praise of his glory, those who were the first to hope in him. So who are these people? Who is it that are hoping in him? If you look down in the next verse, he moves from we who were the first to hope, and then he says, and you also. Paul is writing, I think he's writing, and most folks agree that he's writing to, speaking about the Jews, the Jewish Christians. He said, we were the first to hope in him. We're the ones God came to. We received the gospel first. We've believed and trusted and followed him. And now you also, the Gentiles, are coming along, and you too have received this message. You've been grafted into Christ, and you also have become a part of God's inheritance, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are his heritage in order that we might bring ultimate glory to his name. We're predestined to the praise of his glory. In fact, if you look back in verse 5, he uses this phrase. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. He uses this three times, to the praise of his glorious grace, or to the praise of his glory. Our adoption as sons is to the praise of his glorious grace. This is where it's all going. It's all going to the glory of his name. Glorifying God. It's a part of our own passion statement. All that we do, God is doing in us, all that he's doing in this world, all that he's doing in the heavens and the earth, it's all coming to the glory of the Father. We look at the end of redemption story, the book of Revelation again. Revelation 5, again, a beautiful picture of this culminating, this ultimate glory. John writes, he says, then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. All this belongs to Christ, the Lamb of God. Then he said, I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth. Remember, he's bringing all things into subjection to him. all things in heaven, earth, and under the earth, in the sea, all that's in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. This is where it's going. Every tongue, every tribe, you and me, God's inheritance. I mean, all that we experience is just, it's a vapor. Soon it will be gone, and we will receive our full inheritance, which is Him. Really, our inheritance is a person. It's Christ. It's forever in the presence of God, kneeling before Him, crying out with the angelic host and all of creation, to Him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might. When I left Ethiopia in January, I wondered if I would have the opportunity to see Abel again. You know, the day will come when AIDS ends up overcoming his body. I keep the painting that Abel made in my office. Actually, I brought it here. It's just on a piece of board. It's just has some basic colors, and he made a picture of the grass, and there's a hut and birds flying in the sky. I'm not sure maybe that's the sun. He's got some little sheep down here and a woman, a little flower right there, and then he signed it right there, Abel. I like having it in my office. It reminds me of course, of him, to pray for him, to pray for the ministry. But every time I look at it, I'm reminded of the power of God's work in the lives of children like Abel and people like you and me. This young child has experienced incredible loss and hardship. He was an orphan living on the streets of Addis Ababa. Because he has AIDS, the church doesn't even want him to come into their church. They're fearful. I mean, he's an outcast. Yet in Christ, everything's changed. He's been saved. He's been saved from that lifestyle of living on the streets. And now he has a home where he receives shelter, protection, provision, and love. Still, all his earthly possessions. I mean, he showed us there in that room. You guys remember, it's just, he had a little box and it was all there. He had some things kind of pasted up on the wall, but he just didn't have anything. Yet because he has responded in faith to the good news of salvation, he is now the son of the Most High God. He belongs to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is owned. He is bought with a price. He belongs to Him. He is part of God's inheritance and thus has a spiritual inheritance that will last forever. He will one day be one of those voices crying out what we just read in Revelation, to him who sits upon the throne, his voice will ring loud. He's a boy filled with joy and hope because he's in Christ. Where are you today? Where's your joy? Where's your hope? Struggles and heartache. Thinking about you guys, the Groves, you know, the heartache of loss that you're experiencing. I mean, seeing you guys, as a church, we want to continue to pray for you guys. But it's heavy. I know it's heavy. Weighs on you. Yet even in the midst of something like that, there is hope in Christ. In Christ. There is an eternal inheritance in Him. That if our eyes are fully on Him, if we're fixed upon Him, our pains, our struggles, our loss pales. We can make it through. And as a church, we hold each other, we remind each other, we spur one another on to keep our eyes focused upon Him. And one day we will we will obtain, we will see that inheritance lived out for all of eternity. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation. If you're not sure you have this inheritance waiting for you, if you have not responded to the gospel, the grace of God, I would encourage you, why wait? Come this morning. Talk with one of our elders about what it means to be in Christ. If you're struggling with letting go and seeing all of who God is, if the circumstances are weighing upon you, man, I just encourage you, maybe where you're sitting, God, help me to see your faithfulness, your purposes, your love, your grace, and all of who I am in Christ anew and afresh today. Let's pray together. Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. Before time began, you chose us in Christ. You have blessed us. And then in Christ, we have been redeemed. We've been set free. We belong to you through the blood of Christ. Next week, we see that the Holy Spirit seals us. It cannot be taken away. He's a guarantee of this salvation and this inheritance that is ours because of this great work. God, in the midst of our struggles, God, may Christ become center. May the faithfulness of God overwhelm us. May all the truths of what it means to be in Christ impact us. So God, even now, I pray you would speak to us during this time of singing. As we sing of your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.